Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and to those who have traveled, a very, very warm welcome back to you. May you find joy and peace once again worshiping with us. So good to see all of you. And to those who have come from overseas to visit with us, may the Lord grant you a very, very special blessing. May you also find great joy and peace worshiping with us. And Lord, and I trust all of us are very, very conscious in regards to the passage of time. I've been talking about it over and over again. I seem to be harping on this subject. And yes, I've got to, because the truth is, time passes very, very quickly. You know that we have already finished 1 month of spring. You see how fast? And then another 2 months, spring will be over, and then you'll be into summer, and in next to no time, it'll be autumn, and then winter again. You see how fast time flies. Now the question for all of us is, what are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we just allowing time to slip through our fingers, and then do nothing about in our service for the Lord? My dear friends, let us do well for him, so that when he comes again, when we see him face to face, we may all be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now this morning, my subject is, a good name is rather to be chosen. And I speak from Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, years ago, I used to work for this company as a person who recruited people for my company. Now, it was quite difficult to recruit good people for my company, and I'm talking about people filling management positions. It was quite difficult. Not that we were not paying good salary. The company that I worked for really paid very good salary. But the problem was that we were located not in the city area, not in the business district. We were located in the industrial estate of Jurong. And in those days, who would want to work in Jurong? So it was quite difficult. So difficult that we always try to make it, make the applicants feel very, very welcome to join our company. And I even extended to them the courtesy of going to the train station to pick some of the applicants up. Can you imagine that? So I would drive there to pick them up. Now one day we had this applicant who had a very, very unique name. Her name was Anuja, but her surname was Chinese. You know, I think it was Anuja Lim or something like that. I can't remember. It was Anuja. So I wasn't sure what to expect when I went to the train station to pick her up. I saw her picture in the application form. It was a picture of a Chinese girl, but I wasn't sure whether, you know, the girl was going to be Chinese, Indian, or whatever race. So I went to the station to pick her up, and lo and behold, she was the Chinese girl, all right. Then we got talking, not in so much in the car, but at the interview, the job interview. I asked her, I said, "You have got a very unique name, Anuja. How come you got that? How is it that you have this name, Anuja?" And then she smiled and said, "Oh, my parents were not English educated. Actually, they wanted to give me a very beautiful name, Angeline. But they couldn't spell. And so instead of spelling Angeline, they wrote Anuja." Imagine that. And she had to live with the name Anuja. But I said, "Do you like the name Anuja?" She said, yeah, I like it. It's a unique name." And indeed, it was a unique name. And we hired Anuja because she was really a very, very smart girl. Yes. But you might ask, why didn't I go further and ask why, you know, the parents didn't choose, get somebody to spell the name correctly? But don't forget, it was a job interview, right? So I didn't want to go further into that questioning process. So we hired Anuja. But my point was this, the parents actually wanted to give her a beautiful name. That's my point, you see. They wanted to give her the name Angeline. So what's in a name? Now, most parents would like their children to have beautiful and meaningful names. Isn't it true? So names, hopefully, that their children will grow to fit into. So Chinese parents hopeful that their girls will grow up to be beautiful and sweet, will name them what? One favorite name is Delicate Jade. You think about it, because Chinese love jade, so Delicate Jade, or pure music, or pure sound. And as for their sons, of course they want their sons to be rich, they want their sons to be intelligent and strong. But often it's very difficult to combine all the three characteristics together, so they either settle for two or one characteristic. So one common name will be Fa Chai. All right, we all know this name, right? Fa Chai. Yes. Another common name will be Wun Long. There's Wun Long, Wun Long, meaning to say scholarly dragon. Wow, my son is a dragon and a scholarly one also, you see. So, yes. And then Christians. Christians would love to name their daughters after very, very godly women in the Bible, such as what? Louis, Esther, Eunice, Abigail, Rachel, Sarah, Ruth, Mary, Lydia, Elizabeth, and so forth. But would you name your daughter Jezebel? No, you would not, because Jezebel was one of the most wicked women in the Word of God. Now, then what about boys? All right, boys, parents would like to name their children Paul, Peter, James, Andrew, David, Joshua, and so forth. Timothy, yes. But would you name your son Judas? I say, you wouldn't. So, you see, a name is vitally important. But in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name here does not refer to a nice, meaningful-sounding name. It refers actually to having a good reputation. A good name means having a good reputation, a good character, having a good report from men, but more importantly, having a good report from God. That's what a good name is, having a good report from God. Now the question is, what is so foolish with choosing a name? What is so foolish with not choosing a good name, but having a preference for riches? Yes, that's my first point. What's so foolish with not choosing a good name, but having a preference to go for riches? Now, there are people who do not care about having a good name. Their eyes are fixed on what? Their eyes are fixed on riches. Their eyes are fixed on gold and silver. They don't care if their names are tarnished by their crimes. Yes, they would steal and they would cheat and not even care if judgment would come upon them. They would not care if they have to be sentenced to jail, or at least they tried very hard to avoid going to jail, but if they come, so it comes, all right? And then, but they will not care that they will bring dishonor and bring disgrace or even judgment to their children, or to their family members. How foolish it is to bring judgment upon oneself and upon one's family members. Now we see this in the case of this man by the name of Achan, recorded for us in the Word of God. The Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, had conquered the first city in the Promised Land, the city of Jericho. God had very miraculously delivered the city of Jericho into the hands of the children of Israel by causing the walls of the city of Jericho to collapse miraculously. So the children of Israel conquered the city of Jericho. But the condition of this conquest was this. God had said it very, very clearly. You shall not take any of the things out of the spoils of war. The spoils of war belong to God's treasury for the conquest of the first city in the Promised Land, the city of Jericho. But this man, Achan, was overcome by greed. And then he stole some silver, he stole some gold, and he stole some a beautiful Babylonish garment. And because of his sin, his sin of greed, covetousness, the children of Israel lost in their next battle against the city of Ai. Now the city of Ai was actually easy to be taken. It was. But the children of Israel failed to take that city. At least in their first attempt, they failed to take that city. They lost because of the sin of Achan. Then God caused it to be known to the Israelites that Achan was indeed the cause of the defeat, the cause of the problem. And so Achan was taken, and Achan was punished. He was stoned to death. That was the punishment. And along with him, his family members were also stoned to death. Maybe his family members were complicit in the in his crime. Or maybe they were abetting his crime. We do not know. But judgment came upon them. Riches, my dear friends, were surely more important to this man, Achan, than a good name. And then he suffered for it, and his family suffered for that also. Yes. And it was only God's judgment that this man had to face. Sure, the execution came from the Israelites, but the judgment was God's judgment. Yes. And let us understand that God will surely judge the covetous, unrepentant people. And we read this very, very clearly. His judgment will surely come upon them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And I'd like to keep our fingers at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. I read for you these two verses. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. You see, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The unrepentant, covetous person will have to face God's judgment. Why? Because he breaks God's law. That's why. God's law says, thou shalt not covet. And the complete text of the law is this. God says in Exodus 20, verse 17, he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, it is not just coveting big and expensive things that is covetousness. The word of God here says it very clearly in Exodus 20, verse 17, in God's commandment. Anything that is thy neighbor's. It is anything, not just big thing, expensive thing, it's anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, we might think that only rich people are capable of being covetous, right? The rich want to be richer, they are covetous. But the poor can also be very, very covetous. A poor man could be so poor that he will steal the bowl of rice that belongs to his neighbor. The neighbor who is just as poor as he is, maybe poorer than he. Yes, my dear friends, it is foolish to be covetous. It is foolish not to desire to have a good name, because, my dear friends, we have to face the judgment of God. That is why it is so foolish not to choose a good name and to go after riches and be covetous. Now, why is it foolish not to choose a good name and to go after riches? Yes, let me give you another reason. Because it is fatal to love riches. It is fatal to love riches. The Lord says, you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. You will love one and hate the other. Surely, yes. Now, if you choose riches over God, you are actually worshipping riches. You are not only being covetous, but you are being idolatrous, because you would be worshipping riches. You love riches over God. So your riches become your idol. So you are not only covetous, but you are idolatrous. And I like us to see, I like us to understand, we all need to understand this truth, that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how could we allow riches to substitute for God, to take the place of God? No, my dear friends, we should never ever do that. And if we are covetous and we are idolatrous, and if we are unrepentant, let's be very watchful. Look at the verse again, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10. All right. These two sins are very, very clearly identified for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, my dear friends, it is foolish to not choose a good name and to go after riches, because it is fatal to love riches. It is covetousness, and it is actually idolatry also. Now, it is foolish to love riches and to lay our treasures on this earth, because there is really no security for our riches on this earth. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, he says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." There is really no foolproof security for our treasures on this earth. No foolproof security. We have heard of that proverbial woman who didn't want to put her money in the bank and decided to put her money in earthen jars in the home. But the thief heard about the money in the jars, and the thief came and stole her money away. So we say, it's better to keep our money in the bank. It's safer to do that. But friends, I think we all know from our experience in the recent 2008 global financial crisis that banks can also collapse. We have heard of the collapse of the great financial institution that provides that provided financial services, the Lehman Brothers. Remember that? That big company that nobody ever thought would ever collapse. We heard of that, but what we didn't hear were the collapses of smaller banks. In that period, the period of the global financial crisis period, I think there were something like 200 or so banks that collapsed in the U.S. Now, what happened to the savings of people, the money that people put in that bank? That money would have gone when those banks went bankrupt. And today, in Australia, what do people think is a very sure investment? Property, of course. People think that property is the sure investment. But have we not seen the collapse of properties in the U.S., in Japan, in Singapore, and in Hong Kong? Collapse of properties. And in case you have forgotten what we've learned from Holy Scriptures, let me remind you again these two verses which I'm very fond of quoting. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Alright, please turn to these two verses. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Yes. I'll read for you. Or maybe let's read these two verses together. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Together, go. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, your money can fly. Your riches can fly. Yes, your riches can put on riches and fly away. That is how uncertain riches are on this earth. So it is really foolish to love riches and to lay our treasures on this earth, because really there is no security for our riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than riches. Now, it is foolish to love riches and to lay our treasures on this earth also because of this. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We brought nothing into this world. We all know that. And we are not going to bring anything out of this world when we pass away. Now, we set our affections on all these things on this earth that we are not going to bring along with us. Isn't that foolishness? It is, of course. And yet, we do it. my dear friends, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But the greatest foolishness of setting our heart and treasures on this earth, as set our heart on treasures of this earth, is that we do so because we might not have been born again, and because we are still dead in our sins. It is because we are still dead in our sins, not born again, that we set our affections so much on things of this world. If we are not born again, my dear friends, it is the greatest thing to be happening to us. Not born again. Yes, it is so foolish to be in this state of not being born again and to be dead in sin. Now, if we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be setting our affections on things above. So, friends, beware of covetousness. Be wise. Let's apply this proverb to our life. All right, let's say it again. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. But, friends, we must know what a good name is. What is a good name? I think to do that, let's consider what a good name is not. What a good name is not. Now, a good name in the eyes of man, in the eyes of our fellow man, is not necessarily a good name. It is quite a common desire in us to want to have a good name in the eyes of others, in the eyes of our fellow men. For politicians, this is a must. They must have a good name in the eyes of the public. Otherwise, they will not be voted into power. Otherwise, they will not be staying in power. So, to have a publicly good name, when in fact some of these politicians could be crooks, they'll do anything to lie, to cheat, to secretly try to make themselves look good in public. Of course, they continue to look good until they are found out. Isn't it true? Yes, and the most recent former Premier of New South Wales, Barry O'Farrell, looked like he had a good name until it was found out that he received a gift of an expensive bottle of wine from a businessman who was under investigation for corruption. The suspicion generated was quite obvious. Yes, the wine could have been given to Barry O'Farrell as a gift from this man who possibly was grateful to Barry O'Farrell for what he did for him. Now, I'm in no way suggesting that Barry O'Farrell was guilty of corruption, by no means. But what I'm saying is that the very fact that he received that gift actually caused suspicion to people, in the hearts of people, to think that he possibly could not be as good as he appeared to be. Now, so friends, a name that appears to be good is not necessarily good. The goodness is only apparent. The name could be that of a liar, it could be that of a cheat. Be sure, friends, the good name that we desire to have indeed is a good name, not one covered by cheating, not one covered by lying. Then remember, our Lord sees everything. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He sees everything, beholding the evil and the good. Now, our name is not good if we compromise our Christian principles, our biblical principles, our biblical beliefs, to cause people to have people's esteem of us to continue to be high. We want people to see us as being good, yes? And so what we do is we compromise our Christian principles. Now, you take the case of Aaron at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments, and he was up there for nearly 40 days and 40 nights. And the Israelites were actually waiting for this opportunity for Moses to be away. And so when Moses was away, they put pressure on Aaron to raise up a golden calf for them to worship because they wanted to have their sexual activities. And what did Aaron do? Yes, he succumbed. He caved in. And we read in Exodus 32. I think it's good for us to look at Exodus 32. Look at Exodus 32. Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 32. And verse 1. I read for you. Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6. Let me read these verses to you. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what is become of him. Verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Verse 4. And he received them at the hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And he said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, saw the golden calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And they rose up to have their sexual orgies. Now Aaron obviously was fearful of the people. And he caved in to their request to raise the golden calf for them to worship. But I'd like us to look at verse 5 again. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, was he entirely opposed to the idea of building the golden calf? What do you think, friends? I think no. He wasn't entirely opposed. True, he was fearful of the people. But friends, do we not see that he was also trying to preserve the esteem that he thought the people should be giving to him in the eyes of those people? Yes, he was trying to preserve the esteem that people had of him. So he acceded to their request. Now, Aaron might look good in the eyes of the Israelites by acceding to their request. But in God's eyes, my dear friends, his name was rotten. I'm sure he was a compromiser, an idolater, and a traitor. Compromiser, idolater, and traitor. Now let's be very careful that we not try to look good in the eyes of our friends, our colleagues, by doing things that disobey the commandments of the Lord. In their company, we might feel compelled to do things that compromise our Christian principles. We do not want to be seen as a social antisocial. And so when we are with them, we feel that we must do what they do. Also, when they drink, we drink. Yes? When they take the name of the Lord in vain, we also take the name of the Lord in vain. When they use unchristian principles, we also use unchristian principles. And we all do all this. Why? We do all these things because we want our esteem in the eyes of our friends to be held high. That's why we do that. But remember, my dear friends, our name might be good in the eyes of our friends, good in the eyes of our colleagues, but our name is not good in the eyes of the Lord. It is bad in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the truth is, we might not be as good as we think we are in the eyes of our friends when we compromise. You see, our Christian, non-Christian friends are more discerning than we think they are. They know that we are believers. But they know that we profess to be believers. And if we profess to be believers, they of course expect that we observe certain kinds of standards or certain level of standards. And if we compromise our standards, what are they going to think of us? They will think of us as not people, as people who are nothing but hypocrites. So we would have brought dishonor not only to our own name, but we have brought also dishonor to the name of our Lord. So, my dear friends, yes, let's not try to look good in the eyes of our friends by compromising our Christian principles. By so doing, my dear friends, by compromising our Christian principles, we surely do not have a good name in the eyes of the Lord. Now, a good name is not a good name if we try to keep our name being remembered by people. We are very, very desirous that people remember our name, posterity remembers our name. We are very desirous of that. Now, we have the case of this man by the name of Absalom, recorded in the Word of Holy Scripture. Now, Absalom was the son of King David, and he almost successfully usurped the throne of David, because all his life his whole aim was to usurp the throne of his father. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. I'd like us to turn to this verse, okay? And then you keep your finger at 2 Samuel, because I'm going to ask you to refer to some other verses also. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. 2 Samuel 18, 18. All right, found it? Okay, let me read that verse for you. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Yes, his one interest, as I said, and aim was to usurp the throne of his father David, and he wanted his name to be remembered. He killed his half-brother Amnon and had to flee the country. But after several years, King David, his father, had him restored. And after he was restored, he plotted and he schemed to dethrone his father. And he tried to make himself as popular as possible. Yes, and he succeeded in making himself very popular. He will position himself at a very, very, very prominent position in the at the city gate in the city, all right, in a very prominent place. And when people, the Israelites, had some kinds of issues or if they were disgruntled, unhappy, they had some complaints to make, or if they felt that they had experienced some injustice and they wanted the injustice to be addressed, then Absalom would say, you see, if only I were the judge and the king of this country, if I were having power, I would address all these issues for you. That's what he said. And then we read, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15, a few chapters back, I read for you verse 5, okay, verse 5. And it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. You see? Verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, he stole their hearts. My dear friends, let's be careful what we do. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, and then he raised that pillar because he wanted to be remembered. Now, my dear friends, the Lord forbid that in all that we do, our purpose is to steal the hearts of people, especially if we are in a position of leadership. I trust that none of us here have this kind of agenda, and I don't believe that anyone here in this church has this kind of agenda. But I dare think that all of us here are very, very capable of wanting credit and honor for ourselves. I know that because I'm included. I'm like that also. All right? We like to be honored. We like to be praised. But friends, let us, by the grace of God, if there is any honor to be given, if there is any credit to be given, my dear friends, let us give all this honor and glory to the one true living God. Let us never try to pull honor and glory to ourselves. If we did that, surely, my dear friends, if we try to pull honor and glory to ourselves, we will not have a good name in the eyes of the Lord. Now, a good name is not a good name if it is obtained at the expense of our conscience. Yes, our conscience might tell us that what we do is not right, but we still go ahead and do because we want to appear to be good. Yes, we want to appear to be good to people, appear to be great to people. Our conscience tells us, what you do is not right. Don't do it. But we still go ahead to do it because we want to look good in the eyes of other people. Now you think of this couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, they were members of the early church. Now in the early church, the believers in the city of Jerusalem were very sacrificial. Many of them sold their properties and they turned their entire proceeds of the sale of the property into the church treasury. Now Ananias and Sapphira did that also. They sold their property, but there was one problem. Alright, they turned in the proceeds to the church treasury, but they kept back some. Nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with that, keeping back some of the proceeds. But the problem was that they made it look as if they had turned in every part of the proceeds into the Lord's treasury, in the church's treasury, when they kept back some of the money. That was the problem. My dear friends, if they were true believers, and I dare believe that Ananias and Sapphira were true believers, yes, their conscience would surely have told them that what they did was wrong. They had in fact lied to the Holy Spirit. They wanted to look good in the eyes of their fellow believers. They wanted to be seen as sacrificial. What was the result? God's judgment came upon them and they were struck dead. Now, my dear friends, let us be very, very careful that we not try to look good at the expense of our conscience. If the Lord works in our conscience to tell us that we ought not to be try to appear to be what we actually are not, then let us not try to appear like what we actually are not. Yes, if our conscience tells us that we ought not to do that, then we must not act against our conscience. Now, those of us who are working will know what I mean. As part of our job, we might have, working in the office, I mean, yes, as part of our job, we might have to give a report of our performance to our boss, right? We may have to do that. And you know how good we are, people are at presenting numbers and charts to make themselves look very, very good in the eyes of the boss. People are very capable of that. You can massage your numbers and make your chart look very, very good so that you appear good to your boss when actually you're not that good. Your performance is really not that good. Yes, all right. You earn a good name in the eyes of your boss. Your boss thinks that you're very smart, very clever. All right, you earn a good name. But you have done that at the expense of your conscience. Surely, my dear friends, you have not earned a good name in the sight of the one true living God. And besides, what have you done? You have blunted your conscience. That's what you have done. Yes, your conscience speaks to you, but you refuse to listen to your conscience. Now, if you keep doing that, you keep on ignoring the prompting of your conscience. In time, your conscience is going to be seared. It's going to be blunt. It's going to be a callous to the extent that it might be incapable of prompting you. Yes, how sad it will be, my dear friends, if your conscience is no longer working for you. How rebellious you would have become. But, friends, it is also possible a name might not be good, if we are insistent on listening to a conscience that is not good, a conscience that is faulty. Early on, we said we must listen to our conscience, right? But, friends, it is not a good name if we listen to a conscience that is faulty, a conscience that is not good. Yes, sometimes we might hear people say, so long as my conscience tells me that it is all right that I do it. I don't care what people say. Isn't it true? We have heard that many times, I'm sure. Now, it is true if what we do is absolutely right according to the Word of God, our conscience needed not to be judged by the consciences of other people. People can judge us, but we don't have to really care because we are doing what the Word of God says we ought to be doing. But the question is, how sure are we that our conscience is right? You see, you want to act based on your conscience, but how sure are you that your conscience is right? Our conscience could very well have been made blunt by the society that we live in. A young man, let's say, coming from a society in which it is common to borrow things and not to return, and a society that accepts this as being cultural will think that it is all right to borrow and not to return. Now, I actually know of such a case. There was this Bible college student who came from a certain country, and in the society that he lived in, it was cultural for them to borrow things and not to return them. So when he went to the Bible college to study, he borrowed money from his fellow students and he didn't return. And he thought it was all right. My dear friends, it wasn't all right. Whether it is his conscience didn't bother him. That's what actually was the situation. It was all right. Okay, or his conscience told him it was all right. Now, whether it is society A, society B, society C, if you borrow and you don't return, that's theft in the sight of the one true living God. So for our conscience to be right for us to say, I do not care what others say, it must be a conscience that is purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be a conscience that is governed by the word of God. So what a good name is not. It is not a good name if we lie, cheat, compromise our obedience to the one true living God to maintain a high esteem of ourselves in the eyes of our fellow men. Now, it is not a good name if we want to be remembered at the expense of God's glory. And it is not a good name if we obtain it at the expense of our conscience. But it is also not a good name if we listen to our conscience when it is a faulty conscience, one that is not purified by the precious blood of the Lord, one that is not governed by the word of God. Now, a good name is a good name if that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a good name, if it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Finally, that is what that really matters. It is a name that is remembered by the one true living God for all eternity. You might have earned the most unforgettable and most famous name. It is possibly going to be remembered by people in the future, throughout the distant future. Even your name is going to be remembered. But friends, it will still not be a good name if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the war memorial, you see the names of great soldiers who gave their lives for their country. Yes, all inscribed on the wall and on pillars. They fought so that we may have the liberty that we have today. We say, how heroic, how great, how good these names are that have been inscribed on these walls and on these pillars. Yes, my dear friends, these are names good in the eyes of men. But friends, if their names, even though they could be very, very famous and well-known names, if they are not good names, if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, let's learn from the thief on the cross. Who, while hanging on the cross, cried out to the Lord. He cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Will his name be remembered by the Lord forever? Yes, forever. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Better it is that our name be remembered by the Lord than by men throughout the ages. Now the question is, how can we be sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can we be sure? Friends, trust in Him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from our sins. Ask for His precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. And if you mean it, you mean it. You come before the Lord and say, Lord, please cleanse me of all my sins by your precious blood. I want to be saved. I want to repent from my sins. And if you really mean it, your name will straight away be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and whose names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, let us bear a good name for Him. Be spotless and be blameless for Him. Be holy because He is holy. And every day, my dear friends, by the grace of God, let's aim to conform more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Watch it, my dear friends, if we choose riches, silver, and gold over a good name. It is foolish to go after riches and not to choose the name, choose a good name. For if we are covetous and if we are unrepentant, we will surely not inherit the kingdom of God. How foolish that will be, my dear friends, if we do not inherit the kingdom of God. It is foolishness to set our affections on the treasures of this earth. Yes, why? Because we can't carry them out of this world. Yes, when we leave this world. And besides, as we said earlier on in Proverbs 23, our riches, our treasures on this earth can put on wings and fly away. Don't forget that. And let's be wise. Let's choose a good name. It is not a good name if we lie, cheat, compromise our obedience to God's laws to maintain a good esteem in the eyes of our fellow men. It is not a good name if we obtain it at the expense of our conscience. It is not good if we obey a conscience that is faulty, not purified by the blood of Christ. Now, friends, it is a good name, and it is a good name, really good name, if that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is a good name, my dear friends, if that name is borne out by a blameless and spotless life, lived for the glory of the one true living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will cause us to understand how important that we have a good name. Yes, a name which means having a good character, having a good reputation, having a good report, not so much from men, but having a good report from the one true living God. Father, we pray that we may aim always to have a good name and not to set our affections on things of this world and not to go after riches. Father, may you teach us so that we may not be so foolish as to not want to desire to have a good name, but instead spend our life going after riches that can very well put on wings and fly away. Father, we pray that we may have our priority in life right. Help us, O Lord God, that we may always have this desire to glorify your holy name, for because we know that if our desire is to glorify your holy name by living a life that is blameless and spotless, we will surely have a good name in your sight. So, Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious, be with your people, and we pray for those who have not had their names written in the book of life yet. We pray that you speak to them, cause them to realize that it is that kind of name that is a very, very good name in your sight, one that is remembered by you because that name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.